In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Recently, in the news, there was a member of a family, the Duggar family, who it became known that when he was 14 years old, he had acted inappropriately with some of his younger siblings, and this became known, and the media, and particularly the secular people, celebrities, commentators, all reacted in shock and horror, and they want him hung from the highest tree. And yet it wasn't that many months ago, prior to that, that a Hollywood star, an actress, who's a young feminist, produces very horrible stuff, and she wrote a biography, and she talked about how she had done a lot worse with her younger sister when she was young and didn't express any regret about it. And when this became talked about, there was a little bit of a hubbub about it briefly, but she's not had her membership in society revoked. She's still treated as a celebrity. She just appeared in a Taylor Swift video not long after that. So apparently people are outraged when someone does something like that when it's a Christian, but they're not so outraged when someone does that and they're an atheist. And this shows the hypocrisy of people who are not believers, because they know that there is a standard, because whenever they see a Christian not abiding by that moral standard, they're very quick to point it out. But when they themselves fail to meet that standard, or one of their own fails to meet that standard, it seems to be no big deal. The only sin in their book is holding up any kind of a moral standard, because if you say there is a moral standard, then you're saying that I have to live up to that too. But of course, on the other hand, it's true that we as Christians do have standards and we should live up to them. You've often probably heard people who've made comments like, well, I don't go to church because those people at church are just a bunch of hypocrites. And the retort that I've heard over the years, which is a very good one, is, well, one more won't hurt. Because it's true that anyone who's trying to live to a moral standard is probably at times going to fall into hypocrisy on one level or another. Because there's a standard that we know that we need to meet, and then there are those occasions when we fail to meet it. And of course, being ashamed of that failure, we try to hide that from other people. We certainly don't want it to be known. I'm glad to know that the things that I did when I was 14 years old are not being talked about all over the internet. Because all of us have done things that we're ashamed of, and all of us occasionally still do things that we're ashamed of, things that we know that we shouldn't do. St. Paul, in Romans chapter 2, picking up where we left off last week, talks about hypocrisy. Again, we're listening in to the kind of dialogue that he had with Jews when he would go to a synagogue in some faraway village somewhere in the diaspora, and he would tell these people about Christ, but he would have to try to convince them that they needed Christ. And beginning with verse 17, it says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth and the law." Now, one thing that fathers point out is that he says, thou art called a Jew. And that point becomes clear later on, because at the end of this passage, he talks about what is the difference between a true Jew and someone who simply calls himself a Jew. So he's saying, you call yourself a Jew, you have the law, and indeed the Old Testament church, the Jews, the Israelites, they were the keepers of the law. God had revealed his truth to them, and he says that they made their boast in God because the Jews were chosen by God. Now, there's nothing wrong with making your boast in God if you're really boasting in God. Psalm 43 verse 8 says, "In God we will boast all the day long, and in thy name will we give praise in the age to come." But the problem here is not that they were really boasting in how great God was, but they were really boasting in how great they were, because they were the chosen people of God. The problem wasn't with the law. The law was good, and the Jews were chosen. It's not that the Jews weren't chosen. The problem is that they, more often than not, saw the fact that they were the chosen people as a privilege rather than a responsibility. And so St. Paul is using a little bit of sarcasm here as he recounts how they imagine themselves to be guides of the blind and a light for those in darkness and an instructor of fools and babes, all of which they could have been, and in some cases were, because we know that many Gentiles became God-fearers and even converted to Judaism, and in many cases that was because they saw people who were really trying to live a godly life and were inspired by that. But in too many cases, they had the outward forms, but as far as their internal life, they were not living up to what they claimed. They were not living up to the standards that they were holding forth to everyone else. So St. Paul takes a little needle and he pricks the balloon and starts to let a little air out of their balloon. Beginning with verse 21, he says, "Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself?" What he's saying there is you teach other people, but do you listen to what you're teaching? Do you abide by what you're teaching? We often hear the phrase, practice what you preach. And that's something that we should all do. If we're going to teach other people, we should try to live up to what it is that we're teaching. That's why St. James in his epistle says in chapter 3, verse 1, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." And the point that St. James is making here is not that we don't want people to teach, because then we could be just like the secular people I just talked about. Nobody teaches anybody anything, so therefore nobody is held to any standards. We need people who will teach. But if you are going to teach, you have to be aware that what you teach, you have to hold yourself to, just like you hold other people to. It's a grave responsibility. "Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal?" They probably weren't mugging people in the streets, but all too often they felt at liberty to cheat other people, particularly people who were Gentiles, because they didn't feel like they owed them anything. And so there was inconsistency with the standards that they were holding forth. They would talk about don't steal, but they would do it in more subtle ways. "Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery?" Probably they were not committing the overt, clear act of adultery by sleeping with someone else's wife. But they may have been doing so by casting off their spouses, as many Jews did in those days, because as Christ talks about in the Gospel, there were two schools of thought among the Jews, and one of those schools of thought was that you could divorce your wife for any reason and marry another one. If it was just because you thought that another woman was more attractive or your wife burnt your toast that morning, that was grounds for divorce. Whereas Christ said the only grounds for divorce was adultery. Whereas also St. Paul adds one more exception to that, and that's abandonment. So those two reasons are the biblical grounds for divorce. And yet, in all too many cases, people were casting off their wives. And the prophet Malachi talks about how God hates divorce, that the altar of God is covered with tears because you've been unfaithful to the wife of your youth. You've been treacherous with her and broken the covenant that you made with God as a witness. And so that was one way that they failed to live up to their standards. Then he says, "Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege?" Sometimes that's translated as, "Dost thou rob temples?" Because the Greek word there literally means to rob temples, but it has the literal meaning and then it has the broader meaning of just committing some sort of sacrilege. Now, when St. John Chrysostom talks about this, he takes it at face value and suggests that this is referring to Jews looting pagan temples, stealing things of some value, even though the law forbade them to even touch such things, but they were excusing that just simply because they wanted the money. Another possible meaning of that is just simply, like I said, sacrilege, that they were doing things that profaned the synagogue, things that profaned the temple of God, that they were doing things that brought disrepute. And you could look in the Gospels for examples of this. For example, the money changers that went inside the court of the Gentiles and were exchanging money, and Christ said, "You've turned the house of God into a den of thieves." Another possible meaning of this is in terms of our offerings to God. In the prophecy of Malachi, chapter 3, beginning with verse 8, he says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." So this is another way that we rob God when we don't give him what is due. The tithe is a very good benchmark. Now, some people will say, well, the tithe is in the Old Testament, and we're Christians, and so we're not bound by the law. Well, what St. John Chrysostom says about this is, well, yeah, that the tithe is for Jews. Christians should do a lot more than that. So the idea that we're Christians is therefore we don't have to worry about tithing is not something that St. John Chrysostom would agree with. He would say we shouldn't stop there. We should go well beyond that. We should see everything that we have as belonging to God and that we are stewards of that. And so, of course, we have to take care of our family. We have to pay our bills. But we also have to take care of the poor, take care of the house of God, take care of the missionary work of the church, and support the various things that the kingdom of God is being advanced by in this world. Verse 23, thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. There's nothing to boast about having the law if you dishonor it by breaking it. We often hear that orthodoxy is the true church, which is certainly true. But one saying, which is also true that I've heard, is that orthodoxy is the right faith with the wrong people. We are not the great examples of orthodoxy in all too many cases. We are so far short of those that came before us, and so we're not worthy of the great faith that we hold. And so when we talk about orthodoxy being the truth, we have to make it clear that it's not that we are better than anyone else, because in many cases we're not. In many cases, the people who are not orthodox are living much more Christian lives than we are. But that doesn't negate the fact that what we believe is the truth. And so rather than not teaching the truth because we are not worthy of it, we need to try to become worthy of it and teach people in a way that's consistent with our own behavior. Verse 25, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Circumcision was a good thing. It was the outward sign of the old covenant, and if there was a sincere and pious life that was associated with that, there was nothing wrong with it and a lot that was right with it. But if you didn't keep the law, being circumcised was made you not only no better than those that were not circumcised, it made you worse because you had a greater responsibility. Verse 26, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? What St. Paul is saying here is he's talking about people who are not circumcised keeping the law. And as a matter of fact, later on in Romans chapter 4, he talks about how Abraham himself believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness, and that was before he was circumcised. It was before he was given the sign of circumcision. And so it's not whether we are circumcised or not that makes us righteous. It's whether we respond to God and we keep his law with faith. Verse 27, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law? What he's saying here is when someone who's uncircumcised fulfills the law, he will be judging the Jew who, according to the letter of the law, is outwardly circumcised but who does not fulfill the law. And you can just imagine the shock to the average Jew to hear this, but it's nonetheless true. And St. Paul knew how to argue with these people because he was one of them, and so he made it very clear from the law that all of these things were true, that the name of God was blasphemed among the Gentiles, he was quoting from the Old Testament, that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him as righteousness before he was circumcised. It was an undeniable fact. And so this is how he won the first Christians who were Jews and brought them into the church. Verse 28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. It is the circumcision of the heart that matters, not the outward circumcision that made one a Jew. The prophet Jeremiah talked about this in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4. He said, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. This is also true for us. Baptism without circumcision of the heart is not only of no benefit, but it's also to our greater condemnation. We have been baptized, most of us who are here in this room. We have a responsibility when we are baptized. The fact that we are baptized is not going to get us through on the day of judgment if we did not live a life that was in accordance with that baptism. St. Paul in Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11, says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." And what was the ordinance that was against us? It was the condemnation that we find in the law for those that break the law. It was the curse of the law. And that was nailed to the cross by Christ, and we gain the benefit of that through our baptism, but that baptism has to be worked out in our life. It can't be the end in itself. It has to be the beginning of a life of discipleship, faithfulness, and obedience to Christ. Amen.